Well, I do want to welcome you, whether you're here on the north side of the street or there on the south side of the street. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and it's a privilege to be with you. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with each of you as well. We are in this series that we have entitled, This Is What We Do, where we're unpacking our mission and vision together as a local church. Around here at Christian Assembly, we would say that God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. Whenever I use that phrase, complete commitment to Jesus Christ, people will say to me, well, what does that even look like? What does that even mean? And so we use three words to give a picture of that. We use the word worship, which means building a loving, personal, growing relationship with the God who loves us. We use the word family, which means doing the Christ-centered life together, not alone or apart. And then we use the word kingdom, meaning that we're sharing God's transforming love, both through sharing the good news verbally with others, as well as acts of biblical justice as we pray and work to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This week, we're going to focus in on our value of family, to do the Christ-centered life together, not alone or apart. I learned this week about an ad on Craigslist that was an unusual ad. It was put up by a group of men in their 20s who asked to be identified as the boys, and they will be hosting a barbecue with about 50 of the boys being present. Their dilemma as they were trying to figure out this party was that while they all know how to operate a grill, the ad said that, quote, none of us are prepared or qualified to fill the role of barbecue dad. So the group posted an ad on Craigslist for a generic barbecue dad to join them. The ad listed several dad-like qualities that they wanted in the qualified candidate, things like being able to provide your own grill. That's a dad-like quality, right? Able to grill a mean hamburger, hot dog, and this was my favorite, referring to all the attendees with phrases like big guy or chief or sport or champ. The ad goes on and says, we'd like our generic dad to talk about dad-like things, things like how to fix a lawnmower or build your own deck or listening to Jimmy Buffett music. They said they preferred that their generic dad would have the name either Bill or Randy or Dave. And along with their ad, they actually posted an image of a guy. And so here's the image of the guy that they posted. And so they were interviewed by a journalist who wanted to know, like, is that just a guy you know? They're like, no, that is the first image that popped up under Google Images for generic barbecue dad. They just put that guy's slide up with them. Jesus came to reveal the very nature of God to us. And he could have chosen any word to describe what God is like in relationship to us. And the word that he most often chose was the word Father. Only God is not some type of generic dad. He's a certain kind of father building a certain kind of family where we live out a certain kind of life together, not alone or apart. That's why Jesus once said to his followers, those who have seen me have seen God the Father because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Last weekend we saw that God's family that he's building is marked by truth and love. This week, we will see two other qualities that mark the DNA of this family that God is building in our relationships with one another. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, that you're not just a generic dad, but you're a father with a certain type of DNA that you want to reinforce in us. You've created us in your image, and now you invite us the next step into your family. Would you speak now as we come to your word? What do you want to say to us? What do you want to speak to us? Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us the heart to listen and the will to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin that hopefully you got on the way in. If you flip it open to this little center section, you'll see the teaching notes that are there as well as the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at together this morning from John chapter 13. I want to give you the two marks of God's family up front that I want to highlight throughout our time together this morning, and then I will unpack them as we go. God's family is to be marked by service and hospitality of one another. Service and hospitality. Those are the two marks that I want to highlight. There's one passage of Scripture that maybe shows this more than any other, but before we get to the passage, I want to give you a little bit of background, some cultural background, so that once we get to the passage, you can see how what transpired is the same as what would happen in the culture, but also some parts of it are different, and what is Jesus trying to say to us through that different set of actions that he takes. In those days, in the ancient Near East, in the first century, people would wear sandals and they would walk around the trails or roads. The climate is fairly similar to our climate here. It's very arid, and so it would be dusty and kind of dry. And after they would travel about doing whatever their business was that they were doing, their feet would become quite dirty just with the dust and the grime of the day. And when you were invited into someone's home, what would happen is you would come to the home and they would offer you some water at the door so that the guests who were coming into their home could wash their feet. And while the owner of the home, the host, would provide the water, the normal practice is the guests were expected to wash their own feet. So the host provided you with the water, it was there at the door, but then you were expected to wash your own feet. If the homeowner was quite wealthy, they maybe would have a servant who would be present to help you wash your feet if you were one of the guests, but the host never washed the feet of the guests. Jesus invites his followers to come together for a meal. It's 24 hours before he will be crucified on a cross. And with that background, we pick up the story there. I want you to see if you can see how what happens is the same as the culture around them, but also radically different. We pick it up in verse 1 of John 13. It says this: "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his outer robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around them. When Jesus stands up and he takes off his outer robe and he wraps the towel around his waist, that was taking on the garb of a servant. But the act of hospitality is always the prerogative of the host in that day. So this is really this unheard of combination and never really practiced before, where both the host who offers the water is now also becoming the servant who's kneeling at their feet and washing their feet. Everyone in that day knows that the Lord of the house is not the servant, and the servant is not the Lord of the house. Now, what's important to see here is how Jesus was empowered to do this act of service. We read this, that Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to the Father, so he got up and served. So he knew all of that as the basis for him to serve. Jesus was not serving out of his poverty, seeking to fill an emotional void in his life. He's serving out of the abundance of the security of what he already understands that God the Father has spoken about him and the authority that God the Father has given him. Christ was secure to choose to be a servant because he knew that the Father loved him enough to make him the host. He's the host of everything. And so he chooses to become the servant. In verse 6, it continues, "When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will.' 'No,' Peter protested, 'you will never wash my feet.' Jesus replied, 'Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me.' Simon Peter exclaimed, 'Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet.' Jesus like, 'Okay, Peter, calm down a little bit here.' And he says, 'Listen, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. You know, it's interesting to me. Jesus knew the one who would betray him, and I often wonder why Jesus didn't dismiss Judas prior to washing Judas's feet. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. We know that in the very next chapter, whenever he says, go now and do what is put in your heart to do. If it were me washing people's feet, I'd be like, okay, you're going to betray me, so why don't you get out of here? I just want to wash the feet of the people who won't betray me. Jesus washes the feet, including the one who will betray him. By taking on the role of the host, Jesus is sharing his home. He's inviting them into his home, that is, his Father's home, and with his disciples who've been born anew into the family of God. We talked last week about how everybody is created in the image of God, and yet for us to become children of God, to be invited into that intimate relationship with God as our Father, requires placing your trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And thereby, we become children of God, we become brothers and sisters of one another as we do that. In other words, it's only by accepting Jesus in this surprising role of loving host and intimate servant that we belong to the Father and in his family in this unique way. Now, the command for Christians to welcome and serve one another can be dismissed as easier or softer of an ethical demand than the demand to love our neighbors and love our enemies. But I would actually take exception to that. In many ways, I think it's easier for me to love my enemies because I don't have to deal with them every day. Someone might be able to summon the strength for a short spurt of a few moments to love someone who is their enemy. But to love your brothers and sisters in Christ over months, over many years, over many decades that make up a lifetime, that is a different type of enduring love altogether. Love begins at home in the family of God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Jesus welcomes us in, he shows us what love looks like. But here's where things get a little bit tricky. You know, the easiest people for us to love are the people who look like you, who vote like you, who are the same age as you, listen to the same music you listen to, and like the same hobbies that you like to do. But God is building this incredibly diverse, multi-generational, multi-ethnic community, this family that God is building, where the only thing you might have in common with someone else in the body of Christ is just Jesus. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll feel frustrated with our distinctions and differences. Well, did you know that that person voted for so-and-so and you as a pastor should sit down with them and talk with them about that and you need to explain to them and you need to... And I get what they're saying on one hand, but another hand, what I get is, aren't you so glad that God is building a community where we don't check political affiliation at the door? Aren't you so glad that God is building a community where we don't check your age ID at the door? Aren't you so glad that God is building a community that's multi-ethnic, where we don't check your ethnic identity at the door to determine whether you're allowed to be part of this community? See, we all want to love one another, but it's a lot easier for us to love people who are a lot like us. The challenge within the body of Christ is that Christ will assemble people who maybe the only thing that we have in common is our shared faith in Jesus Christ. For Christians, the question becomes this: is shared trust and love of Christ enough to unite us against all else that would separate us? You know, Jesus, he never called us to be the same, but he did pray that we would be one. And there's a big difference. To be one doesn't mean that you are the same. To be united doesn't mean that you're uniform. But it does mean that in your diversity, that there is something that is binding you together that has of greater authority in your life and in your shared life together than whatever else might separate or distinguish or pull us to different ends. Jesus never called us to be the same, but he did pray that we would be one. To be one means that you care about what the other person cares about because you love them. To listen, you listen to them, you welcome them, you serve them, you seek to understand them before you seek to be understood. You love. Loving one another within the family of God is not creating some type of soft, simple, or easy ethical command. The washing of the feet of Jesus for his disciples is pointing to an act that will happen within 24 hours of whenever he washes the feet of his disciples, which is dying on the cross. In fact, whenever the verb is used here that Jesus took off his outer robe, it's the same exact verb that Jesus used multiple times to refer to the act of taking off or laying down his life on the cross. Those of us who are exhorted, or who are Christians, are exhorted to love one another as fully as we are loved by Christ. A love that requires us to lay down our lives as we welcome in and we serve one another because we have been welcomed in and served by God our Father, by Jesus Christ the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. We welcome and serve one another, not because the other is so welcomeable or so servable, but because we have been and we have experienced and we live by that truth. And verse 12, it goes on and says this, "After washing their feet, he put on the robe again and sat down and asked, 'You understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them.'" You see, one of the things I want us to get into our soul is this, is that the power to serve with that kind of love comes from knowing that we've already been served by that love. Do as I have done to you. As you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I'm speaking predominantly to those of you who are, I know not everyone here is, some of you are investigating faith, and I'm so grateful for that. But I want to give you an inside picture's look of what life in this family looks like. Do as I have done for you. Jesus promised that the church's love for one another would be a signal to those around them that they were Jesus' disciples. And yet, that signal is crippled daily by divisions and discord within the Christian community. Will you, if you're a follower of Jesus, will I crucify my pride and take on the role of the servant because I have been welcomed into the home and served by the host of the universe? You know, it's a funny thing about us Christians. We all like to be called servants until someone treats us like one. Oh, we want to do Bible studies on it. We want to sing about it. We want to talk about it until somebody asks you and treats you like a servant. Tim Keller once said it this way, pastors often hear these types of words: "I volunteer and work my fingers to the bone for this church, and what thanks do I get?" And his response is this: is that the way it is? Your service was for thanks? Then maybe it wasn't service at all. Because servanthood begins where gratitude and applause ends. You know, in those days, whenever a servant was serving, it's not like the host of the house would stand by and be like, "Woohoo, way to go, you did it, woo!" It was just expected that if you're a servant, you serve. When people stop applauding and saying thanks, then you'll know if you are serving to earn love or if you are serving because you've already experienced and been given love. If you're serving because of what Christ has already done for you, you're not so much looking for the child that you're serving to be incredibly grateful in that moment, but you serve because you're a child who's incredibly grateful for what has already been done for you. See, Christ didn't serve from an emotional poverty seeking to fill some type of vacuum in his heart. He served from the relational security seeking to give away what he already experienced from the Father. That's the heart of divine hospitality for us, not because he is needy, but because he is loving. Hospitality opens the door to an uncommon community. All around us in our culture, people of different ethnicities and different generations are really asking the question and fighting over, how should we be relating to each other? How should we be interacting with each other? What does that even look like? It's no accident that hospitality and the word hospital came from the same Latin word, because they lead to the same result, which is healing. Do you want to be an agent of healing? Maybe you can't be a nurse or be a doctor or a medical professional or a therapist, but we can all be an agent of healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending the message, you matter to me and you matter to God. You might be thinking that what you're saying is come over for a visit, but what your guest hears is that they think I'm worth it, that I'm worth the effort. Not everyone can go and serve in a foreign land, and not everybody can lead a relief effort, but who among us cannot be hospitable? Do you have a front door to your apartment or to your home? Do you have a table and chairs? Do you have bread and peanut butter for sandwiches? Congratulations, if you've said yes to those things, you have just qualified for the most ancient of ministries known as hospitality. But don't misunderstand hospitality, because Jesus, when he did hospitality, it was never about entertainment, it was about fellowship. It wasn't about entertaining. In her book, Openness Unhindered, Rosario Butterfield elaborates on what this looks like for Christians in today's time, and some of the obstacles that honestly we just face in order for us to be hospitable. She writes this: don't let pride stop you from opening your home. Ignore the dog hair on the couch or in the mac and cheese. Ignore the dog hair on the couch or in the mac and cheese. It likely won't kill anyone as decisively as loneliness will. Add water to the pot to stretch the soup, and if you run out of food, make pancakes and put the kids in charge of making the meal and see how much fun that is. And know that someone is spared from another humiliating fall into internet pornography because he is instead walking with you and your kids and your dog, one model of how the Lord gives you daily grace and a way of escape from temptation. Know that someone is spared the fear and darkness of depression because she is needed, invited, welcomed, and served at your house, always on the Lord's Day, the day that she is never alone, instead safely in community where her place at the table is needed and necessary and relied upon. Know that someone is drawn into Christ's love because of the Bible reading and psalm singing that come at the close of the meal that includes everyone, and that reminds us that no one escaped goated in this Christ-bearing community. Know that the host and the guests are equally precious and fragile, and know that if you follow Jesus long enough, you will be asked to play both roles throughout the course of this life. The doors here open wide. The doors here must open wide. By the way, Rosario Butterfield came to Christ because a couple opened their home to her for 2 years for dinner before she ever came to a worship gathering. She hated Christians. That's what she said. She hated Christians, but now she's become one because of the love, welcome, service, and hospitality that she was shown in the home of just one Christian couple's dinner table. God's word is clear. We read in Romans 12, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. When we take seriously that the DNA of God and his fatherhood and the family that he's building means that we live out hospitality and service for one another, we step into the stream of what God has been doing for thousands of years in every generation. One of my favorite examples of this is the Rule of St. Benedict, which was written about 1,500 years ago. And it was interesting, in the Rule of St. Benedict, they had a role called the porter, whose job was to open the door of the monastery. And there were all these elaborate rules written down on how to be a porter, on how to answer the door of the monastery. And you might be thinking like me, like, how hard is it to answer a door? Like, turn knob, pull backwards. Like, it's not that hard. But there's much more to it, according to St. Benedict. He would say that the way that we answer doors is the way we deal with the world. So the porter is given very specific instructions. He's told that he's asleep near the entrance of the monastery by the door so he can hear and respond in a timely manner when someone knocks, whether they knock in the middle of the night or they knock early in the morning or late at night. The porter is to offer a welcome, quote, with all gentleness that comes from reverence of God, and quote, with warmth, the warmth of love. And this is the part I love. As soon as anyone knocks, before he opens the door, the porter is to reply, with the door still closed, thanks be to God, your blessing please. And then open the door, before he even knows what's on the other side of the door, thanks be to God, your blessing please. And then the porter is to make sure that the other monks know the presence of the visitor in their midst so that the others can join in extending a welcome. In contrast, the 20th century writer Dorothy Parker used to answer her telephone with this greeting, "What fresh hell is this?" And we laugh because it's funny, and we laugh because it makes us nervous. Because what I want to ask you is, when someone knocks on the door of your house, knocks on the door of this church, knocks on the door of your life, is the attitude of your heart, thanks be to God, your blessing please? Or is the attitude of your heart, what fresh hell is this? The way you answer doors is the way you answer the world. How do you answer the door? Thanks be to God, your blessing, please. This week I was working on a message that I'll give a couple weeks down the road, and I was at home working on it, sitting at my dining room table, and a knock came on the door. And I get up and I go to the door, and it's a FedEx guy. And the FedEx guy is there, and he has a package and needs me to sign for the package. So as I'm, you know, signing for the package, I want to get back to my duties that I got to do, and he looks over my shoulder. He kind of does this, and he's like, "Hey, what is that?" And I was like, "What? Oh, that's just some wall art hanging on my wall of my dining room." And he said, "Did you write that?" I was like, "No, I didn't write it." And he's like, "Can I come in and read that?" I thought FedEx guys were busy, man. Like, but sure, come on in and read my wall art, you know. It's four panels, and it's the Apostles' Creed. So we're standing there, and I read it to him. And if you know the Apostles' Creed, it's a summary. It's not scripture, but it's a summary of the Bible's teachings. And so we stand there, and I'm reading it with him. And he's like, "Did you write this?" He's like, "Because you're really good with words if you wrote this." I was like, "But man, what's your name?" His name's Diego. He's 28 years old. And I said, "No, Diego, I didn't write this, but I want to be reminded every day. That's why I have it up here." And he said, "Are you a Christian or something?" And I was like, "Yes, or something. Yeah, that's what I am." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "I wasn't. I used to get in trouble all the time with the cops in this area and stuff. So I went to the East Coast to be with my dad in New Jersey." Well, it turns out, you know, my dad, he's a Christian. He's like all into, like, it's an E word, evangelism. "Are you into evangelism?" I'm literally having this conversation this week with the FedEx guy. So I'm like, yeah, we like evangelism too. I explain what evangelism is and sharing the good news of Jesus and everything. And so it turns out that he discovers, you know, through the conversation that I'm a pastor. And I said, "Hey, Diego, listen, I'd love for you to come to Christian Assembly." And he said, "Well, do you welcome youth at your church?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean by youth? Like, what age are we talking?" I'm like, "We do, but, you know, let me just hear what you, I got a niece who's 15. Would my 15-year-old niece be welcome at your church?" "Yes, she would be welcome at our church." So I give him all the information and everything, and we talk a little bit more. And he's stepping out the door, and then I look down at the package that I've signed for, and it's not actually addressed to me or anybody in my household. I was like, "Hey, Diego, this isn't actually me, man. It's like my neighbor." And he's like, "Oh, I'm sorry for the mistake." I was like, "Oh, there was no mistake about this interaction. God brought you here to knock on my door." And so I gave him the information, and he said he'd be here this morning. So, Diego, if you're here on the south side of the street, I welcome you, Diego, to this community. Living out hospitality and service we've received from Christ towards one another, there's some quick things I want to run you through. Wear a name tag when you come in. Why do we do that? Well, we do that really to welcome one another. People will sometimes say to me, like, Tom, why do you wear a name tag? We know who you are. I wear a name tag because we always have visitors among us, and I want to make it easy for them to interact. I wear a name tag because the next week they come back, they might be like, oh, that's that guy, but I can't remember his name, and I don't want to guess it, and it's awkward. And we wear a name tag because it's a simple way of welcoming one another. Come early to our gatherings. Look for someone who seems alone and go and welcome them and act caring towards them. Talk to them and listen to them. That's just a way to practice hospitality and service of each other. Another way is to find a way to serve in the life of this church, whether it's usher or with the kids you just saw, with students or life groups or worship team or kingdom efforts, or there's a million other ways. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you call this family home, you find a way to pick up a towel. And if you're not willing to pick up a towel, don't tell me you're a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus picked up a towel and he said, oh, the servants are not above what their master does. Invite someone into your home or apartment for dinner, and you might say, I don't know anyone. Well, join a life group and then get to know some of them and invite them over to your home. Or maybe you're like, I don't know if I can do that. Then look around right now, and whoever's eye you catch, invite them over to your home for dinner. And just say, hey, I want to hear your story. Ask people in your neighborhoods, workplaces, and schools if they're Christians. And if they say yes, invite them to your house for dinner. Welcome them, listen to them, serve them, and build up their faith. We have people in our neighborhood, I've literally said to them, hey, are you a Christian? And once they're like, whoa, like I'm not normally asked, it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Hey, tell me your story. How'd you come to know Jesus? Why are you a Christian? It literally is that simple. People will start crying on public school campuses when I interact with parents by simply asking that question. And others will say, no, I'm not, are you? And we get into a conversation about that. See, God is building a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, gospel-centered family called the church, and we are invited to be part of it through faith in Jesus Christ. We are then to be marked by our love for one another, which is made tangible through our welcome and our hospitality and service of one another. We do all this because of what Christ has already done for us. He loves us and loves us to the full. Jesus said in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. In a moment, I'm going to wash some people's feet. I've asked a few people to come and let me have the privilege of washing their feet. There are people that I want to welcome and I want to listen to and I want to serve and I'm in relationship with. When I talked with them about it, what I love about them is they said, hey, can we do that too? Can we then go and wash somebody's feet? So I'm going to wash their feet, but because it's not just a Tom thing, it's a Jesus thing, they're going to wash other people's feet. Now, they're going to wash somebody's feet here and on the south side of the street. And if you're feeling nervous, don't worry, they already prearranged who they're going to wash the feet. You're like, did I get a pedicure this week? I have a corn on my foot. We can't do that, right? So they've already done that. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. I'm going to wash their feet as a symbol of wanting them to feel welcome, included, hosted, and served. So when I wash their feet, they will then go and wash the feet of others. And as you observe this in a culture where people are saying, how should people of different ethnicities relate? How should people of different generations relate? I want you to see a tangible picture of how Jesus says that in the body of Christ, we're to relate to one another. And my hope is that God will breathe on you and you will be given ways that God is calling you to wash the feet of the Christians that you know and are in relationship with in your life group, your family, your class, your group. God is building a family, but he's no generic barbecue dad. He's one that wants his family stamped with love and truth, hospitality and service that he gives to each of us in Christ. May that mark us as a family. in this multi-generational, multi-ethnic, Jesus-centered family known as Christian Assembly. If you're one of the people I invited to allow me to wash your feet, would you come on up now, please? And we could have the worship leaders on both sides come up as well for this time.